Let me do this. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to teach you a song, and then we'll get into the notes and stuff and all that kind of stuff. And hold on to your picture. You don't need that right now, but just I'm glad you got one, okay? And your wife is still coming back in. So we have one more in the room. That's good. Father, we're grateful for today, and we're grateful to be in this place. This is a place, Lord, that has good memories for me and also is just a place where there's a group of people here that are coming to be with you. And what a great thing that is, Lord. And so I pray for this group that's in this room right now and just ask that your Holy Spirit would work in them in the way that's appropriate to where they are right now. And we're grateful for the fact that we can be together and that you call us into relationship with yourself and invite us to extend that relationship to others. And may we do that well as we're together now. And so thank you for this time. Thank you that we get to be in this place with you and just let your Holy Spirit speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Song. Not difficult. From the Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." That may be familiar, and if it's not, by the time the song's done, you will at least know that phrase, okay? Because that's what we're going to learn, and I'm just going to teach to you real quick. It goes like this. Okay, it goes like this. Be still, be still, and know that I am God. Be still, be still, and know that I am God. Okay, we can all sing that together. Here we go. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Sing that again. Be still, be still, and know that I am God. Cease your striving now, lay your burdens down. Hear his quiet call to rest. Grace and peace abound in this gentle sound. He's the Lord of tenderness. Be still, be still, be still, and know that I am God. Sing it again. Be still. Last line. And know that I am God. Amen. know what I forgot to do? Was turn the mic on, which is okay for that part. Yes, he is. He is recording. Oh, it is on. I never turned it off. I've been broadcasting out to everyone, which is a delight. You have a note page there. It's underneath that little schedule sheet. The schedule sheet's a little tool, and so that's there just to kind of help. We're talking about healthy spiritual rhythms in this time, and I am. My name is John Byron. I have a ministry called Press Pause Ministries, and basically the idea is that we're trying to help people create space in their life to enjoy the Lord. And so sometimes just finding that space is a difficult thing. And so this time today is about looking at our own lives and trying to figure out what are the healthy rhythms that will keep me connected to God to some degree. And so in that, I think it's just kind of helpful for me to kind of give you a little bit of a sense of some of the things that I think are important for us to remember in that. And some of this is in your notes. You just have a bare bones kind of a thing. You can write down whatever you want, write down nothing, but whatever. But first of all, when I think of rhythms, one of the things I realize is that rhythms are pretty much embedded into life, and we don't necessarily always recognize that. When I was growing up, my dad was a surgeon, and he would come home from work and bring various things back with him from work. Oftentimes, things that I could take to school in elementary school for show and tell. One of the things he brought was a plastic heart, okay? Didn't bring a live heart or a real heart. He brought a plastic heart. And you could take it apart, and you could see the different, veins and ventricles and the chambers and all that kind of stuff. And then you put it back together, and it looked kind of like a little heart kind of a thing. And set on a little stand, and I could take it to show and tell, and everybody go, woo, wow. You know, and it was kind of a big deal. But one of the things about that heart was is that it was plastic. And when you look at that, it's a very static piece of equipment, very static show-and-tell device. But when I think about my heart, your heart, our heart, when we think about the physical heart, that's a very dynamic piece of machinery. And it is, in some ways, the most remarkable piece of machinery you'll ever find, because within your lifetime, maybe 70 years, let's put it that way, and you hopefully you'll live to 90. But within a lifetime, your heart will beat somewhere in the range of 2.5 billion times. Okay? That's a lot of beating, okay, going on. That's a lot of activity that happens. And to think that it's inside you and it just keeps going. You never think about it. I never think about it. It just goes. And so we kind of take it for granted until something comes along and maybe makes us stop and take a look. Oh, something's going on with our heart that we need to think about. The thing about the heart that's really fascinating to me is the fact that within the heart, this little thing is exciting, within the heart, you have both a sense of activity but also of pause. That for every contraction of the heart, there's also a relaxation of the heart. The muscle itself stops. If it doesn't do that, if it only contracts, we call it a heart attack. And it just stops, okay? For life, a lot of times the kinds of rhythms that are embedded into us physically, I think the way life is to work out is that we're supposed to, in a sense, see those same kinds of rhythms in our lives as we walk through them. But that's not always the way it goes. See, I think that for a lot of us, rather than having a sense of a rhythmic pause to our life, we live life as though we were shot out of a gun, okay? And there really isn't anything stopping us. We just move. It's called pure activity. Yeah, you know, it's just, we're in motion. And anything that gets in the way of that really is, we feel is a detriment to our lives. And so driving over today, we were driving from roughly 2.5, 3 hour drive to get here. Okay, we're coming, it's not that far as that sounds, but it's just the traffic. But as we're driving through the Pacheco Pass, okay, and we're coming through the pass, all of a sudden, everything slows down. All the cars slow down, and eventually we're stopped on Pacheco Pass, just kind of waiting. And I look at my wife and I say, this is not how I planned this, okay? I did not plan this moment of waiting. You know, I'm okay when I'm planning moments of waiting, but I'm not as, or at least I think I'm okay. But when they happen to me without me planning them, they're not as much fun because I'm going somewhere. How many of you feel like you're going somewhere? I'm on a journey. I'm going. I'm moving. I'm getting there. And things that get in the way of that tend to be things that we want to throw out. What I'm learning is that so often, because I'm not willing to stop myself, sometimes God has to stop me. And even traffic can be one of those moments. The line in the grocery store can be one of those moments where something is being imposed on me by way of pause, as opposed to something that I get to choose as pause. What I want to encourage you with is that we spiritually oftentimes can go through life without ever stopping too. We can define our spiritual lives by all the right activities that we're doing. So we pull out a list and we say, what are you doing with your activities? And you say, well, I read my Bible today and I can check that off. And I prayed today and I can check that off. I actually was kind to someone today and I can check that off. I spoke to somebody about Jesus. I can check that one off. And we kind of go through all these various activities, and we find that they're not bad activities. It's just the fact that they become more of a checklist than something that maybe has a sense of breath and rhythm to it, a sense of this is part of the life that I live and breathe. So creation has pause in it. Creation has morning and evening. Creation has a heartbeat. Creation, the way God's created us is that we take a breath in and we let a breath out, okay? For a lot of us, we're trying to walk through life holding our breath and just taking a breath and then seeing how far we can go rather than sensing what's the rhythm that's appropriate. But not only creation do we sense this God-ordained rhythm going on, this sense of this is the way God made you, but also just in the calendar of God's people. And this is one of the fascinating things for me as I look at the Old Testament, and you look at the book of Exodus, when God takes the children of Israel out of Egypt, and it's a big moment in their lives. They've lived 400 years in bondage, so we're leaving now, and that's a good thing. But the first thing he does is he says, in chapter 12, he says, this month, you're leaving tonight. It's Passover, we describe that as. You're going to go out and get a lamb, and you're going to take the blood, and you're going to put it in the doorpost, and the angel of death is going to come through, and it's going to pass over your houses because you have that blood on the doorpost. Great thing. But in Exodus 12, when he begins, he basically says this. This is going to be the first month of your year. When he takes them out of Egypt, he, in a sense, reframes their calendar, changes their calendar. And then he goes on to say, and when you get to your kind of move through your life, every week, 7 days, you're going to take a day where you stop. And so we come to the word Sabbath, and Sabbath basically means stop, cease, stop doing whatever you're doing. And in that place of their week, I'm sure they were thinking, look, I got a lot of things to accomplish. I got more on my plate then you're letting me get done in my week. And that carries into what we see in our culture today because so many people go not just to a five-day week, but they go to a six-day week or they go to a seven-day week. And all of a sudden, it's not just a seven-day week anymore. It's an eight-day week and it's a nine-day week. And there really isn't a stopping point to the week. It just keeps going. When God introduces Sabbath, one of the things he does in that is that he reminds us that life doesn't depend on us. When you stop and things still happen, you realize, oh, I wasn't there to make that happen. Somebody else did that. The world is still spinning, even though I stopped and took Sabbath, even though I did this thing that seems like an inconvenience to getting all the stuff that I need to get done, done. And yet there it is, dependence. And it's that place of trust that God will continue to do the work that is appropriate. when I take Sabbath. But not just Sabbath, not just a Sunday or a Saturday, not just one day in a week. But then God comes along and he says, look, three times a year, you're going to stop everything you're doing and you're going to come and spend a week with me. Okay? Now, some of us would say, please, somebody come and do that in my life. Tell me that I get to come and spend a week somewhere else other than here. Okay? And so they would go to the place God chose, and he said, this is the place you're going to come. But it's not going to come in the most convenient time. So it's kind of like in the middle of harvest, God says, this is it. We're going now. And everybody's kind of like, really? Now? We were just getting the crops ready to take down. And really? And he says, yeah, everybody's going to come. We're all going to stop. Three times a year, we're going to do that. And you might not find it convenient in your schedule. So we begin to see that God says, here's some intentional rhythms. And then he goes to this. He says, okay, and then we've got some weekly things. We've got some monthly things. We got some yearly things, and now we come to 7 years. He says, this is what I want you to do. On the seventh year, I want you to stop all your planting, all your harvesting. I want you to leave the ground alone for a year. Okay, now, if you are coming from that culture, which is highly agricultural, you're thinking, this is my livelihood. This is how I feed my family. This is how I help others around me. This is what I do. And God says, stop. And let everything go for a year. Wow. That's not just a couple weeks or a week. It's not just a day. But for a whole year, I'm going to not do what I've defined my life by. I'm a farmer, and I don't do this anymore. So all of a sudden, you begin to say, God, what are you doing? We begin to see that pause is more than just God coming in and interrupting my schedule. He's got purpose in the pause. He's got purpose in the pause. And one of the primary purposes I already described to you, it's that you might recognize who is making life happen. That rather than life being about the activity that you do, life is about what God does and the grace that he offers to you in that place. So what does God tell them when he says, take a year? He says, okay, you're going to stop. This is what I promise you. I promise that during that whole year, you won't go hungry. There will be enough in the sixth year that will cover the time that the ground, that you're not planting anything. In fact, I'm going to do it for 2 years so that you're going to come back to planting and you're still going to have enough. So all that time you're planting and waiting for the next year of harvest, there's going to be enough. The promise of God is that when we listen and take some pause in our life to attend to the things that he wants us to attend to, it's healthy for us and it's good. So trying to figure out healthy spiritual rhythms is significant to our lives. Because here's the thing. For a lot of us, we began our Christian journey with a sense of, I have a sense of some spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines that I've engaged in, and maybe I'm just a little out of time. My sense of rhythm is a little off now. I don't do it as well. You know, when your heart beats too fast or doesn't beat enough or stops, they'll call it an arrhythmia. And some of us are in a spiritual arrhythmia. But we've just seen our lives kind of go through and we're just a little disconnected from the rhythms that God might say, this is significant for you. So really, God comes along, he really begins at creation. He says, here's some things I've embedded. Here's some ways then that I come along and say, you're not going to do this on your own. So I am the Lord of your time. And what you won't stop on your own for, I will tell you, this is how I want you to stop. Now, the thing about rhythms is we've lived a good portion of our lives doing whatever rhythms fancied that we fancied. We kind of get involved in things a lot of times that are the downbeat in our life, and we look at them at times and we say, why do I do that? Why do I keep doing that? You ever said anything like that? Why do I keep doing that? Well, think of it this way. You come back and God says, I have rhythms for you, for your calendar, for your schedule. The children of Israel had 400 years of rhythms in a different culture. Rhythms defined by Egypt. And now God was changing those rhythms. Do you think that was going to be tough? 400 years of living one way, and now all of a sudden you're going to change and live a different way. You're going to move in a different direction. You're going to start doing things in a different way. The Egyptian calendar was different than the calendar God had. The Egyptian calendar had a 10-day week. So there were 3 weeks in a month instead of 4 weeks in a month. Okay? And when the Egyptian calendar changed, you know, if they, you know, they, how do you determine when the first month is? Well, for the Egyptians, it was when a new pharaoh came to power. So the first day of the year was when there was a new pharaoh. When the old pharaoh died and new pharaoh came into power, then there was a change in the calendar. And that's how they marked it. One of the cool things is, for the Israelites, God says, this is the month that's going to be your first month. He's showing who's the new king in town. Okay? And in this, we begin to say, wait, these are things that Israel was going to find hard to do to some degree. They weren't going to all of a sudden God say, hey, look, you need to figure out a time that you're going to stop and be with me. You need to figure out in your day when you're going to do that. You need to figure out in your week. You need to figure out in your year. He didn't just leave it for them to figure out, because if you're anything like me and you've lived one way for a really long time, it's going to take some intentional push into those places to have it be different. So whatever the rhythms that you feel are difficult to change now, it's because you've had a chance to develop them. Habits for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, a particular ways of living. And they become the default mechanisms that we go back to. We think of things like addictions, okay? People that are struggling with addiction. And the reason addiction can be so tough is because I've had this time to develop this pattern and to grow accustomed to that. So mostly when a person gets addicted to, say, a prescription drug, it's because they started out and I had this pain because I had surgery or something like that, and I took this pill and it worked and it made me, and then I got used to having the pill, and I kept taking the pill, and then after a while the pain was gone, but I was still taking the pill because that's how I kept life at normal. God's coming in and he's saying, okay, we're going to ask for you to begin to consider different rhythms to your life, rhythms that help you be attentive to him as opposed to whatever else you are, to your agenda, for instance, to the things that maybe you're looking at and say, this is really the best for my life. You're coming to God and saying, God, do I trust you enough to set my calendar? Do I trust you enough to give you my time? Not just to say, here's my time, but to say, God, when you say stop, there's wisdom there. That you created my heart not to just contract, but also to relax, to pause, to have some space in my life. The psalmist has an interesting way of doing it. In the Psalms will oftentimes go through, and you'll see this little word kind of after a paragraph. It's the word Selah. You ever seen that word in your Bibles? Okay? The word, they're not quite sure of how to define that word. You look in Hebrew and they'll tell you, you know, we're not exactly sure what they meant by this. We think this is what they meant, though. And I'm going with this because I think it's brilliant. It's take a breath. You're going through and you're singing this song. This is take a breath. Okay? I grew up playing flute, okay? I was the only guy in an all-girl flute section when I was in junior high. It was a fascinating place to be. But in the music, oftentimes they'd have a little mark above different phrases that they'd call a breath mark. And it was the place that they were telling you, you need to pause and take a breath here, because that section of music that you're about to play, you're going to need air. You need to take a breath. But for a lot of us, that's not how we live life. There are no breath marks in our life. There are no rest marks in our life. We just keep going. And one of the things that makes music really interesting and to some degree musical is the fact that there's not only notes on the page, but there are also rest marks on the page. There are places where pause is. So when we think about pause and we begin to say, what is it going to mean for me to pause to create space in my life for the Lord? And I'm not telling you that this is about what you're to do with that space. It's just pause to say, I want to make space so that God might speak into my life. I want to make space that isn't so full of me that God can't get in. One of the very cool images is at the end of the book of Exodus. The end of the book of Exodus, they've gone through all the Ten Commandments, and they've talked about what the tent and the tabernacle is going to be like. And at the very end, it says they built the tabernacle, got it all finished, and now it said the glory of the Lord came, and Moses was going to go enter the tabernacle to be with God. Okay, pretty impressive. But here's the caveat. It says, the glory of the Lord so filled the tabernacle that Moses couldn't get in. Okay? Couldn't enter. Here's the thing. We oftentimes create space that we want to share with God rather than giving God the space. And I want to suggest that as you create pause in your life, this is about you creating space for God to fill. Not necessarily to say, God, you know, I'll give you these particular corners of my life. You use those to the best of your ability, because I've got the rest filled up with all my agendas. So where is the place that God would fill in that space for you? So as we go to this, I want to give you some things about Jesus in a minute, but we're going to do something just as a way of pause here, okay? So everybody got a picture? Everybody get a picture? Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to do a little exercise with the picture. And we're going to take this and just use this as a moment to create some space for God to speak into. Now, the picture isn't magical and the exercise isn't magical. It's just space. And what I want you to do is have some space to listen and use a visual to maybe help that process. So on the back of your note page, there are some questions. And they're just some reflection questions to kind of walk through. So what I want to do is to take the next few moments and just let you pay attention to your picture, okay? And just allow the Lord to use something like that just to draw you into his own presence. Okay? Don't look for the most spiritual thing in the picture. Don't try to come up with something. Just be quiet and look at the picture. Enjoy the picture. You picked it out. You know, I'm assuming that you liked it for some reason. And just sit with that. Okay? And then if God says something, that's great. Okay? So back to the thing has some questions. Enjoy that. We'll do that for the next couple minutes, and then I'll call us back together, and we'll have a chance maybe to share a little bit. One of the things I'll encourage you to do, first of all, you can take your picture with you. You don't have to put it back. It's your picture. Okay? Secondly, I'll encourage you maybe to continue reflecting on the picture. You know, take it with you, and maybe you'll look at it again and just see if there are further things that might happen. But the point of this was just, again, to create some space for you to listen for the voice of God, to pay attention for things that God might be saying as you look at something, okay? Things that come to mind, things that stir in your heart. And so as you spent time looking, did anybody have anything that they'd like to share out of that experience of looking at their picture? Yes, Aaron.
Experiencing his creation, mm-hmm. That's where I feel joy and I feel his presence. And so.
Amen. Very good. Okay. That's cool. A little direction there.
Yeah.
Nice. Good. Somebody else. Yes.
I picked these flowers and to me it's a symbol of God's beauty, and I think for a long time I didn't feel like it was godly to pursue beauty. I felt like that was kind of hedonistic and wrong, you know? So the last few years I felt okay, like God's permission to see beauty in my home and my surroundings, you know? It's hard because as Christians, we're global Christians, and we know there's people starving at any given moment, right? And so sometimes I struggle with, well, how do you want me to use my resources? Is it okay to paint a wall and use money for that when there's children who need water, you know? So I had this internal struggle, probably always will, to some degree, till we get to heaven. But at the same time, I know that it's okay to have Sabbath. And as you were talking, I'm sure in your studies you've heard the term from, I think it's from some monk, of divine interruptions. Have you heard that term? And like even in traffic now, when I get stuck or the grocery line, I do see it now. I can still get that resentment, but I feel like there's divine interruptions that are not what we plan, but that God wants to slow us down and to enjoy beauty, a conversation we weren't planning, you know, a way he might be orchestrating us so that we do run into somebody that we weren't planning to run into. And I'm more and more trying to embrace those divine interruptions. And this, your sharing this morning really just confirms that I need to embrace that even more deeply.
Amen. Cool. Very cool. Love the picture. That's great. Somebody else? Anybody? Nobody? I always look at my wife and say, you share. No, I won't do that. Did you have something? Okay. Go ahead.
So I took this picture of this little girl holding this Easter basket, and the basket is almost entirely empty. And at first when I grabbed it, I just thought there was one egg in it, but all I can see is one half of an egg and no candy. And yet she has this look of complete delight, like I think of Easter morning. Finished with that, she would have been content. And I think the Lord told me that it was when I have too much stuff that fills my basket, I can't enjoy the space. And that the space is okay. And that I need to continue to declutter my life so I have more space for Him. And that I can have as much joy out of one half of a plastic egg as I can out of that basket was brimming with eggs and candy. There could be delight in that.
Amen.
Okay,
like I said, the point of this was just to pause, okay? To pause and just allow God to tell you whatever He wanted to tell you. And if you didn't hear something in particular, if you just kind of looked at this and said, this is the oddest thing I've ever done in my life, that's okay. This isn't about it being a great exercise for you necessarily, but it's about the space. And sometimes things like this are just ways that we're creating a little space so that maybe we can hear the Lord outside our box, whatever that box is. When we come to the idea of pause, and we'll kind of, I'm going to move through some things pretty quickly here, but this is, I want us to think about how Jesus pauses, and does Jesus pause? And it's a fascinating thing to me for me to watch Jesus through the Gospels and to see how he engages with his own Father in the place of pause. So I want to read to you from Luke chapter 9. And it is a very, what I consider a fairly familiar story. And it represents to some degree not just an event. It represents something of a rhythm, okay? Now, so I'm going to read to you. Beginning with verse 28, this is, it says this. About 8 days after Jesus said this, and he had just said, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. That's what he just said. About 8 days after he said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. I think there are different ways that we might look at pause and ways of integrating and experiencing pause, and I thought it'd be good to just pick up some things from Jesus about his pause, some ways that we might look at pause, ways that Jesus experienced pause in his life, or what he experienced in the place of pause. And I want to just share kind of five things. The first one is that the pause that Jesus experienced is a rhythmic pause, okay? When Jesus goes up to this mountain, one of the things you realize if you read the Gospel of Luke is this is not the first time that Jesus has gone up a mountain, okay? It is, in fact, not the first time that Jesus has engaged in this kind of activity. If you look in Luke 5:16, you don't have to look, but if you go to Luke 5:16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And then it says in chapter 6, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God, okay? So you go through and you see many occasions in the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels as well where Jesus is moving off into other places to pray. At times, that was disconcerting to the people he was with, to his disciples, because they wondered where he went off to, okay? Or he left them alone and they left them on their own, and that wasn't always a good thing either. So here is Jesus doing something that's rhythmic for him. And one of the things that I hope that you find in this is that Jesus is a good one to follow into the place of pause. We'll pause for a moment for the phone. I love the phone when it... I had somebody actually, when I was teaching one time, answer their phone in that place and have a conversation. I thought, this is fascinating. How attached are you? Okay, but anyway, so Jesus takes this sense of rhythm and moves it into his own life and how he lives life, that there are regular downbeats of alone prayer time, being with the Father, sitting with the Father, kneeling before the Father, laying before the Father, whatever position he's in, but he's there with his Father. That space is there. And when we think about pause, we follow Jesus into a place that he knows so well. When we look at it and say, I don't know how to do this, What I want to encourage you to do is follow Jesus into that place. Go with him into that place. It's a place he knows the way to. He's done it a lot. And so it's good to go and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing with this. Somebody sat up there and said, create space in your life to experience God. And I'm sitting there going, what in the world does that mean? Well, that's a moment to say, Lord, help me. Lead me. Guide me into that place of space with you. The second thing is, not only is it a place of rhythmic pause, but it's also relational. So it starts out and it says, he took Peter, John, and James with him. So I find that fascinating. And not only did he take them, these guys with him, but when they arrive, they come to a community that's already being established. So Moses and Elijah show up in this community. The Father shows up in this community. This is a communal kind of a place. Okay, now that doesn't mean you need to take people with you, but you need to realize that one of the things about relationship with God is that you were invited into the community of the Trinity. So when you come into this place with God, you're coming into a place where relationship has already been established, and you're invited in to join what's already been going on. Isn't that cool? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there you are in the midst of that community being invited into that place. And what I want you to hear in that is that this time is relational. And sometimes what happens is that we can move into this place of what's the spiritual discipline or practice God wants me to do? Read my Bible, pray. And what it becomes is about the practice rather than about the relationship. Now, I am all about spiritual disciplines and practices. They help my life, but they aren't about the practice in and of itself as much as it is about the relationship that's being cultivated there. So I have a friend, had a friend, who was probably one of the primary mentors in my life for 40-some-odd years, okay? This person invested in me, loved me, and loved me for a really long time. And he had this great statement that I have taken with me, and it's just a great reminder. He says, prayer is not something you do. Prayer is someone you are. Okay? Prayer is not something you do. Prayer is someone you are with. But so often the practice becomes not someone I'm with, it's just something I'm doing. So remember that not only is this rhythmic, but it's relational. This is about you not just establishing nice downbeats of I've created space, but what's the relational piece that's going on in that space? How are you hearing God speak in that space? Okay? Now, it's not only rhythmic and relational, but it's also revelatory. That space that you create is space for God to reveal himself to you, for Jesus to be more revealed to you. So what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration? When they go up there, it says, while Jesus is praying, and this is a great thing about transformation, a lot of times it happens in these moments of pause. While Jesus is praying, it says the appearance, his appearance changed. Some of the versions say his garments become whiter, like lightning, I think is the passage here. It's whiter than any launderer could make it. He is lighting up. Now, if you're one of the three guys that are with him, if you're Peter, John, or James, and you're watching this happen, I'm thinking this is a big moment, okay? We went to camp. And Jesus lit up like a Christmas tree, okay? I mean, he just exploded on the scene. His garments were white. It was lightning. I mean, and to some degree, we watched this and it scared us half to death, okay? So here's the deal. You come into a space where all the things that you understand about Jesus all of a sudden have been flipped on their head. Everything that you thought you knew about Jesus has all of a sudden become much larger, much bigger. And part of this experience of going into pause is that it should be a place of revelation where Jesus becomes larger, not small enough to fit in the box that I have. And so when you come up into those places of pause, when you come up into this place with Jesus, what you recognize is that oftentimes all the definitions I have about Jesus, I've placed in a neat little box here, and it's manageable for me. Jesus is so well controlled in my nice boxes. And then Jesus comes and he does something like this. He lights up. His glory shows and all the boxes just explode. And you sit there and you go, now what do I do? Well, you receive Jesus as he is, not as you want him to be. Not as you think is well controlled and managed by you. But you receive him as he is. So in that place, what I want to encourage you to know is that we all begin to fashion boxes that make us feel comfortable with how God works and what he looks like. And when I pray, this is what the answer's supposed to be and all these things. When I live out my life, this is how it should be. And then we run up against things where it doesn't work out that way. And we have to ask ourselves, what does that do to my relationship with God? When I thought I did all the right things, all the A plus B equals C type of things, and it didn't work out. What does that mean? Well, maybe God has something larger of himself for you to experience in that place. Maybe the box that you had created out of all those great little truths you had and little words that you'd heard from your pastor and all those things, you shaped into this nice little box and God fit into it so nicely. And then something happened and you had to look and say, this doesn't fit. How does that work? You have to realize that any box that you create will never be large enough to hold the God that created you. You'll always be deficient with that box. So in this place, the revelation is large. The question is, will you, in a sense, be open to the way God reveals himself to you? Will you be open and come, in a sense, with your hands open, not tightly gripping all whatever it is that you grip to make you feel secure, and to open your hands and say, God, how do you want to reveal yourself to me today? What does that mean? And does it help to come to the scriptures and look at it? Yeah, it does. But if you're going to come and create a box, here's my piece of advice for you. Make it have elastic sides. Because it's always going to be expanding when you're with God. Okay? So it's not only revelatory, but then it's also reflective. And this is the place that oftentimes we find ourselves just getting knocked. Because we see something like Peter, John, and James saw, and we don't know what to do. It's frightening to us. In fact, the passage says, they were afraid when they saw this. Kind of woke up out of a dead sleep, and if you've ever woken up, or awakened out of a dead sleep, and something like this happens, I'm sure you'd be frightened too. So they're scared. And in that place of fear, they immediately move toward activity. So when I'm afraid, what do? Quickly, do something. Don't just sit there. Do something. Okay? So what do? Peter pipes up and he says, Jesus, we're so glad that you should be glad that we're here. I mean, grateful that we're here because we should go and build three little structures here because we want to build boxes to contain the experience. Okay? So let's build our boxes here. Three little houses, three little tabernacles, three little tents. That, you know, you can be in one, Moses can be in one, Elijah can be in one. We have a box for everyone, okay? This is what it's all about. It's about, we're afraid, build quickly, move to activity, and this is where the Father speaks up. And it says that a cloud covered them. And it's an interesting thing that that word, that this covering of the cloud, is the same word that has to do with the tent that Peter wants to build. In other words, God's got a bigger tent. God's got a bigger tent. And so he puts them under his tent and he says, you need to listen to my son. This isn't about you coming up with the next great idea to deal with this or to respond to your fears by building something to contain. This is about you listening. You listening. This is about having the space to hear. There's a man named David Rasage. He talked about communication. He said, look, communication is the basis or at least foundational to relationship. And so when you communicate, realize this, that the one who has the most important thing to say should have the most time. So when you think about your relationship with God, who do you think has the most important thing to say? Okay. So maybe having space to listen rather than just giving God the list of things that you want him to think about and pay attention to, maybe to listen and giving God space to speak his word to you is a good thing. And the last thing is that this pause is reinforcing. And it finally comes to a place of just reinforcing the identity of Jesus. This is my son, my beloved son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And part of the pause that you take is that you would be reinforced in your trust in the beloved one, in God's love for the Son and his love through the Son for you. So I gave you a little schedule there, and we're going to close now, but I gave you a little calendar, a week, and I thought it might be helpful for you sometime in your day to just go through and say, what's the pause? Where's the pause in my week? Where's the pause in my day to be with God? Okay?
Forgive us, we have to pick up
children. Yes. God bless you. Go. Pick up children. Okay? Let me do this. I'll pray real quick and go. Father, we're grateful for this time. Thank you for the fact that you invite us into a place of pause where we can see and experience you. May this time at this camp be that. May we just find ourselves with many opportunities to pause and experience your love and grace as we're together, as we're apart, as we're alone. Help us to be open to the ways you might reveal yourself. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.